Let's open our Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll continue our study. Now, of course, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul once again addresses a very critical issue. We know that there were many things that were found wanting in this church. And when we get to chapter 15, we probably find the greatest of all. And that was heresy involving the resurrection. And of course, without the resurrection, you don't have the what? That's right. But what's the whole message of salvation called? The gospel. And what are the component parts of the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection. So if you have folks that deny the resurrection, do they have a gospel? Certainly not. So this is a very serious issue. Now, we're down to the point here where Paul now begins to speak very plainly to the Corinthians here, and he's going to answer a couple of objections that they would have had. Now, the two objections that they're going to bring up is, you know, how does the resurrection work, and what kind of a body will people have after the resurrection? Now, we can, I think, be very safe in saying that it wouldn't have been the Jewish faction that raised this question. Why would we say that? Why was it probably not the Jewish faction within the church that raised this question? Sure. Absolutely, except for a minority party called who didn't believe in the resurrection, the Sadducees, and they could have sided with the Greeks here. That's very possible. But as far as those that had been Pharisees before their salvation, they would not have raised this question. So who could we probably point the finger at as having raised this difficulty? The Greeks, of course, since they're in Corinth, and that's a city in the southern part of Oklahoma. No, we don't think so. Nope. They were Greeks, and because they were Greeks, what were they steeped in? Well, yes, idolatry. Philosophy, something that's probably even more dangerous to men's souls than idolatry. Men are easily saved from idolatry, but philosophy, that might be a little harder to overcome. The Greeks highly prized learning. And so we can see that these questions would probably have been raised by the philosophers that lived in that day. And I don't think that it would be a question that would be limited to the time in which they lived. I think many people today would be asking the same question. Science supposedly reigns supreme today, doesn't it? Just ask Al Gore. Science proves everything. Well, don't you suppose that a scientist would want to know the answers to these questions? Are they logical questions, first of all? Would it be wrong to wonder, well, you know, we understand there is a resurrection, but I wonder what kind of a body will we have after the resurrection? And how does the resurrection work? Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I suppose there are those here that have wondered about that themselves, have they not? Is there any harm in asking the question? Okay, it depends on how you ask it. Could you define what you mean by that, Brother Kirby? Well, you've got a good start. You know, that's a good question, isn't it? Is it wrong to ask a question like that? Because certainly people were asking the question. Paul points that out in verse number 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? There are the two questions. How does it work? And what will the body be like? Would it necessarily be wrong for a Christian to ask questions like that? Is it wrong for a Christian to ask questions? Okay, but now from the tone of voice that Paul uses here, I would say in verse number 36, thou fool, maybe they asked the question in the wrong way. What's the difference between asking a question like that in the right way and asking it in the wrong way? What do you suppose Paul is driving at here? It's the supreme thing that a jury has to decide when they hear a criminal case. Hardest thing in the world to judge. Motive. Absolutely. What is the motive that brings the question forth? What do you suppose the motive was that brought forth this question among the philosophers in the church at Corinth? I don't know if it was so much mockery. Okay. They're denying the resurrection on the basis of the fact that it would be scientifically impossible for a body to be resurrected? Is that kind of what you're saying? Okay, sure. Do you suppose there are scientists around today that would say it's absolutely impossible for a body to be resurrected? I don't think we'd have to look too far. Do you suppose any of them attend Baptist churches? I wouldn't be a bit surprised. Is there a way that this question could be asked and Paul would not say, thou fool? Is it wrong to ask questions about various doctrines in the Bible? For example, if I were to tell you that I'm absolutely convinced in the validity of the tulip doctrine, would it be wrong for you to question that? I mean, after all, here you are calling the sovereignty of God into question. Good things to think about, aren't they? What might be the motive of somebody that would question a Bible teacher who professes to believe and teaches the Calvinist tulip doctrine? Sure, absolutely. Absolutely. It's not wrong to ask a question if there's some teaching that seems to be contrary to the Scripture. Do you think, then, that the teaching that we have from the mouth of Paul up to this point concerning the resurrection is biblical? Of course. Of course. Now, the question that the Greek philosophers have posed here is, how does the resurrection work? Of course, attempting to cast doubt upon the fact that it could happen at all. And if it did happen, then what kind of a body would the resurrection produce? Well, let's see what Paul has to say about this. How's he going to answer this? By the way, is the Bible against science? The Bible is not a book of science, but when it makes a scientific statement, has one of them ever been disproved? Who was the first to say the earth was round? Them or us? Yes. A long time before Christopher Columbus. Verse number 36. Thou fool. Now, that's pretty harsh language. And what's it in response to? Well, verse number 35, that someone who would say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? Do you suppose that question had actually been asked in the church? Of course. Of course. Come on. Give us a scientific dissertation of how the resurrection works. I mean, after all, to a carnal scientific mind, would it seem a bit far-fetched for a body which had been completely decomposed and perhaps scattered to miraculously in some way come back together again, and that if it were reconstituted, what kind of life would it have? What kind of shape would it be in? What would it be capable of? What would its physical properties be? Those were questions that a scientist might ask, were they not? And they might be legitimate questions, might they not? Paul's going to answer the questions, but then why would he say, thou fool, in verse number 36? Why wouldn't he just go on and say, well, now, here's how it works? Remember, he's talking to the philosophers, we've decided that. And possibly the Sadducees, who might have sided with them, citing the same scientific evidence. Don't you suppose that there were people running around in Noah's day saying how that science had shown that it was absolutely impossible that a flood could ever occur? I'm sure they were saying that right up until the time the first raindrops fell. It's just like Al Gore over in Copenhagen telling us about global warming in the midst of the coldest winter they've had in a very, very long time. It's kind of hard to refute the facts when the raindrops are pelting you on the head. Yes. That's from the, for those of you who don't think God has a sense of humor department. So why would he have said to those philosophers, those scientists of their day, thou fool? Let's read, I'm sorry, go ahead. Sure. Okay, let's read the rest of the verse. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, if it may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. So why is he calling the philosophers and scientists a fool? Or fools. Okay. All right, they're not spiritually enlightened, certainly. If they were spiritually enlightened, they might have asked the same question, but out of a different motive. Yeah, hit the nail right on the head, brother. He turns it right around on them. Isn't that just like Paul? You would never want to get in an argument with this guy. Never, ever, ever get in an argument with this guy. He's a master of debate. And he doesn't use technique. He uses truth. But it's a very wise application of truth. He turns their science right around on them and says, well, you guys are standing here because you ate your vegetables. And the ones that said, no, we only eat meat, well, then the cow ate the vegetables. Where did the vegetables come from? Well, of course, the farmers go out and plant the seeds. Oh, really, do they? You know about that, do you? Well, you know then that when you take a seed and put it in the ground, the seed rots. And after the seed rots, it releases the germ of life that's in it. And you never see the process because it's down in the ground. You never saw it happen. But you saw the result of it, so you accept it. And then when it grows up, it brings forth seeds exactly after its own kind. You know that, and you're questioning the resurrection, which is working on the exact same principle. That's why he's calling them fools. God has left his fingerprints all over the creation. And what a picture of the resurrection Paul begins to paint here. You plant seeds in the ground, but you don't have any idea what makes them germinate, but you know that they rot first, and they're dead, and they're buried, and they're out of sight, and yet somehow, miraculously, they poke a little tender shoot up out of the ground, and after that, a stalk, and after the stalk, the bringing forth of fruit exactly like the seed, which doesn't exist anymore. And you know that works. But you want to question the resurrection? God just showed you how it works. That's why he said, "Thou fool." How could you be so foolish, understanding the one thing and having no understanding of the other? Verse number 37, "And that which thou sowest." Why does he keep using thou? I think I see a thou in verse 36 too. He's speaking to them and saying, "You do this." It isn't something you just heard about once upon a time, a long, long time ago, in a faraway land. It's something that you see going on under your nose every day. You do it yourself, and you know what result it produces. He's personalizing the argument and pointing it right at them. This is powerful. Verse number 36. "That which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Now remember, there were two questions. What were the two questions that the philosophers had posed, saying the resurrection's not possible, and here's why? First of all, it could never happen. And if it did happen, you'll never be able to explain what the results would be. Remember the two questions? How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Well, we've got a little bit of an explanation here, using something out of their own personal experience, things that they had seen their very own selves. Now, what kind of a body will it have? Well, verse number 38, "But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body." Well, now, don't you suppose the Greeks would look around and say, "Well, I wonder why there are so many kinds of flowers? Wouldn't it be boring if they were all roses?" Well, sure. There's a tremendous variety in the creation. A huge amount of variety. Now, we want to file that fact away and not file it too far back in our minds, because it's something we want to hold up front as we begin to think about what Paul is saying concerning the kind of body that the resurrection will bring forth. Well, first of all, we learn in verse 38 that God gives it a body as he pleases. That's why there is so much variety in the creation, because he made it that way. And then in verse number 39, he goes on to say, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." Now let's consider for a moment here what we have read. With what body? let's just assume for a moment that the resurrection could happen. And you know that it can because seeds get resurrected all the time, or you wouldn't be able to eat your vegetables. So if the resurrection can happen, then what kind of a body would it produce? Well, it'll produce the kind of a body that God was pleased to give it in the first place, and each kind of seed brings forth after its own kind. We learned that way back in the book of Genesis. But there were many different kinds. Now, Paul is going to deal with the variety that we find in the creation here by pointing out the fact that you're not going to come back as a fish. You're not going to come back as an anteater. You're probably not even going to come back as a politician. Verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. Let's consider that just for a moment. In what way are these kinds of flesh similar? Let's look at the similarities and the differences. Okay. Are there all flesh and blood? Could we take that a step further, perhaps? Okay, a bird will always be a bird, but is there some way that birds and fishes and human beings have some similarity? Are there some things that are the same about them? No cracks about politicians and the birds' brains. What might be a similarity? Now, this is something to think about. I guess you could start there. When they all die, what happens to them? They decompose into what? Dirt. From the earth. That's it. God has an order of creation that He brought forth out of the earth. They all are made out of the same elements, the elements of the earth. When they die, they all decompose back into the same elements that make up the earth, the planet. You know, Gaia, Mother Earth. Notice how they cleverly work gay into that. What are the differences? They're similar in that they're made out of the elements of the earth. And what did God say to Adam concerning his body after he fell? No. After he fell, yes, he said they would multiply, but concerning his demise. All right, he was going to die. And what would happen to his body after he died? Yes, from the dust you were taken, and to the dust you shall return. Now, was that the only part of Adam? He had a soul. God did what when He created Adam that He didn't do to the other animals? And this is the dissimilarity. He breathed Himself into Adam so that man became a living soul. So there is a material part, the material part being composed of the elements of the earth, and an immaterial part, that being the soul and the spirit. Can you see that? So there's a difference as well. So Paul is pointing out that all flesh is not the same kind of flesh. It has different properties. Men are different than fishes and birds and animals, and I don't care what Al Gore says. In verse number 40, he reaches even beyond this. And he says there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now, what do you suppose he's saying here? Celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. 2 degrees in the Mormon heaven. Yes, indeed they would. But what does it really mean? Now he's going to deal with the stars and the planets in a minute here. Like ones that we may have worn out several of. Angels! Do angels have bodies? You know, sometimes we think of them as pure spirit, but they also have a body. It's just a celestial body or a spiritual body. We also are going to have a spiritual body. Remember, that's one of the questions. If the resurrection would be possible, then what would the body be like that would come out of the resurrection? Well, first of all, it's not going to be like the kinds of flesh that we read about in verse number 39. Then he goes on and says, you know, there's the difference between the bodies of angels and the bodies of humans. Terrestrial means of terra, or of the earth. And most of us would say that we probably don't have angels' bodies. But Paul is pointing out that if you're going to ask, well, what kind of a body is produced out of the resurrection, you ought to understand that there's all different kinds of bodies, just like there's lots of variety in the creation. See how it all tracks together? And then he says, but there's one glory of the celestial and another glory of the terrestrial. Can you think of a difference in the degree of glory between the body of an angel and the body of a human being? Let me sum it up quickly since I'm already over time. Angels don't have to fasten their seatbelt. But you'd better. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you tonight that we have your word. And as we look into it, Lord, we pray that you'd teach us. For Lord, doubtless we've asked the same question. What will our bodies be like? Lord, help us to understand these things, that we might be better ambassadors. In Jesus' name, amen.